Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Good morning again. If you're not familiar, Good Friday is the day we remember the death of Jesus. To give us some background, about 2,000 years ago, around 6 BC, Jesus was born. He was born of Mary, a virgin, and God said, "I will overshadow you with the power of the Holy Spirit. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Jesus, for he will forgive his people from their sins." So this is where God became a man, born in a manger, not as beautiful as what we see in the nativity scenes, but in a place where animals are gross and defecate and not a nice place. That's where God, God, who was on literal streets of gold, went to a dirty manger. And he was like every other boy that grew up. I had two sons, and they are rambunctious and wild, but they are also sinners. They also do bad things and disobey. That's where that similarity ends, because Jesus is a boy. Think about this, if you have kids, who never sin. Never sinned in his actions, in his words, in his thoughts. So he never disobeyed. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never lusted. He had a life completely and totally devoted to God, putting God first in every aspect of his life, taking every thought captive. Because he was tempted in every way as we are. And he was a carpenter by trade. He worked with his hands. He worked hard. And he transitioned from that to a public ministry as a rabbi. And he called 12 of his disciples. And he taught, when his public ministry is more powerful than any other has come before him, because it talks about, if you read the gospel, it says that he taught about God with authority. As you may be, your translation said, authority means he doesn't just looking at it and saying, "I think this is what God is." But he's like, "I am God. I knew God and I know God, and I'm teaching you about him because I was there and I will be going back there." He also was very clear about who his identity was. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. His most common expression of who himself was Son of Man, which if we studied the book of Daniel in the fall as a group, that is a title of divinities, right? The Son of Man will be coming down with the clouds of heaven, it says in Daniel. And that's how he refers to himself. And he was clear about his mission. He told his disciples several times that they're going to beat me and curse me and kill me, and then I will rise in the third day. But they had no understanding. It's like God had blinded their eyes. They did not understand what was happening, because they were thinking that he was going to be a military ruler to restore the physical kingdom of Israel, which that was not his mission. And during his public ministry, he did miracles. He healed a paralytic. He healed a man born blind. He fed 5,000 and 7,000. He raised the dead. Every person in every town who reached out to Jesus got healed. So imagine the kind of ministry. I mean, he couldn't even find a place to pray in the mornings. They were following him and running after him wherever he went. At the same time, there were some other people, the religious teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin. They hated Jesus. They hated him for many reasons. They hated him, first of all, because he claimed to be God as a man. He thought that was blasphemy. They also hated him because he taught with authority and he taught truth, and that people were coming to him rather than them as a ruling class of the religious elite. And Jesus was not formally trained, but he knew God. He knew the scriptures. And they chose not to, and they did not understand that he was the true king. So they planned to kill him. He was betrayed by Judas at night. He was mocked by soldiers. He had a false trial where even they could not get two witnesses to agree. False trial in the middle of the night by the people who hated him. Could not get witnesses to agree, but still the leaders demanded his death. And they traded places with a man convicted of insurrection and murder, because on Passover, which is the time of this event, they were allowed to release one Jewish person to be crucified, and they chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist and murderer, and said, "We want to crucify Jesus instead, who never hurt anyone." He was beaten and scourged. And a scourging is basically a whip embedded with bone and metal. Some people even died from the scourging because your back is turned raw and bloodied. And then he was crucified. Well, sorry. His hands and his feet were fastened to rough-hewn wood. Not the planks that we use for building our decks, but for rough, splintery wood. And he was naked to add shame. And when a crucified person dies by asphyxiation, I mean, what happens is he suffocates. So he hangs down, unable to breathe. And then with incredible pain in his hands and his feet, he pulls himself up to breathe. And this happens, he falls back down, causing more pain until he can endure no more and suffocates. That's why if you read the end of this passage in some of the passages, it says Friday night, because that was the beginning of Shabbat, they broke the legs of the people. They didn't break Jesus because he already died. Good people could hang there for days. And you break their legs, they just suffocate and die. So we're talking this morning about the seven last words or the last sayings that Jesus said on the cross. So the first word is forgiveness. It is from Luke 23:34. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is his first saying. Like I said, he was naked, so he was shamed. He was mocked and watched. The same people who came to crucify him stood there. It was like a state-sponsored terrorism, and they wanted people to watch. And the people who watched him mocked him and cursed him and said things like, "He can save others, but cannot save himself. Come down from there for the true Messiah." So people saw him. They saw his miracles. They saw his preaching. Yet they still rejected him. And even in those moments, you know, oftentimes, if you look at records, the crucified criminals would also shout back at them because they're angry and they're dying and they're just screaming in pain and anger. But that's not Jesus. Jesus still holds out, even in the agony he's experiencing, he holds out forgiveness because they didn't know who he was. Even though he told them, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Spirit-filled King that they were waiting for. They waited for him for millennia. He is the one who had crushed Satan's head, but his heel would be bitten. And this is the biting of the heel of Jesus as he's being crucified. He is God in human flesh. meaning that he can identify with humanity. There is no Superman underneath Jesus' body there. He felt everything that we would feel. Right? Nothing was lessened. Nothing was lessened in the pain and the agony that he was feeling. And he could identify with everything that we have felt. All of us. And it, above his head, it wrote, King of the Jews. So they even knew, even though Pilate wrote it, that he was the King of Jews and the King of all men. Yet Jesus forgives his enemies. This is the essence of Christianity. To forgive those who have hurt you, who maybe still continue to hurt you, who won't stop hurting you. That's what Jesus did. So we as people have all sinned. We have all not recognized Jesus. No one is born a Christian. No one is born a believer or a follower of Christ. Doesn't matter what your identity card says. Because we were all born in sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's disobedience of word, action, thought. Anything that's not perfectly connected to God, like Jesus was, is sin. Because we know, even now as a believer, the temptation is my highest allegiance is to be not to God, but to myself. Right? We might not have gods of metal and stone and some of the ancient peoples, because we don't need it. We have our own God, which is often ourselves. And before you were a Christian, that's all we thought about. Everything we did was for me, was for ourselves. We would have, if we were there, we would have also rejected Jesus as their true king, because Jesus called people to account. Another reason why they hate him said, you must follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says. You know, we said, no, I'll do it myself. So we mocked him. Right, the Stuart Townend song, you know, I shame back here my mocking voice call out among the scoffers, right? So we shouted, crucify him. But Jesus' forgiveness applies. If you believe in him as the king, as the Lord of your life who gives forgiveness, if you understand why Jesus died, he was not just in the wrong place at the wrong time. He says, I lay down my life for my disciples. He says, there's no greater love than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. So he was not just in the wrong place at the wrong time, but he took our sins willingly on himself. He bore our punishment, which is both physical and spiritual. Right? He's physically suffering the greatest agony that humans could ever achieve and inflict on another person. He's experiencing it, but also experiencing the wrath and the separation from God, because that is the cost of sin. Yet he looks at us, if we believe, if you believe in him, and says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. It does not matter what you've done, but Jesus holds out forgiveness. This is past, this is present, and this is future. So his first word was a word of forgiveness. His second word is a word of salvation. In Luke 23:43, he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus was crucified not alone, like I said. They replaced him, replaced Barabbas with him, and he was crucified with two other people, two other robbers, and they both initially mocked him, as the crowd did. They said, save yourselves and us if you can get out of this situation. Yet one repented and believed. Because he says, we are getting the reward, the just reward for our actions. So he makes this great connection that many of us do not make, is that we do things and there's a consequence to them. So he says this, we're getting the just reward of what we've done. And he admits that Jesus did nothing wrong. And he believed in him as king, as his Lord and Savior. And he asked to be remembered in his kingdom. He asked for salvation, right? And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise today, because he also died. They broke his legs at the end. So not long after Jesus perished. So the path of the thief is the path of salvation, right? He saw his sin and the punishment that's coming for his sin. We have also sinned and disobeyed God. Jesus forgives sin, but that does not mean it costs nothing, that sin is not serious, that sin is not important. In fact, Jesus, if sin was not important, Jesus would not need to be on the cross, because sin is betrayal of all that God has given to us and commands from us as his people. He is our master and our maker, yet we've chosen to disobey him in many different actions and thoughts and feelings. So he admits that Jesus did nothing wrong. He believed in him as the king. So we also must fear God. That we should fear God, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This life is not all there is. There is a place that we go when we die, and that place is determined by a relationship with Jesus. We can be either with him in paradise, as Jesus will be because of what he did, or we will experience the full suffering that Jesus experienced for eternity, separated from him in hell. So I must admit in our hearts that Jesus is sinless. Not try to justify ourselves, because we are so great. We are such great lawyers when it comes to justifying our own actions, aren't we? All the things, I have great rationales for all the things that I do. And we're trained to do this, but we must admit and not justify ourselves. Realize that was wrong. I should not have done that. That was evil. And we are sinners. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you can never understand the gospel or believe in it. Right? Bad news comes before the good news. Don't justify yourselves. Understand that you have sin in your life. You also must admit that he has a kingdom that's not of this world, and that judgment is coming. So you can right now, if you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus, you can ask him into your life and into his kingdom. Even if you are a believer, we need to remind ourselves of this all the time. We get so caught up in the good and the bad and just the life that goes on, knowing you think about Jesus and his kingdom, which is eternal. If you ask him into your life as Lord and Savior, we will have the salvation the thief had. That was our literal last minute deathbed confession of Jesus. But you should not wait, because this life is not all. And when you are forgiven and you receive salvation, the curse of eternal death is over. Eternal death is death and separation, physical torment away from God forever. That's the eternal death. Yet Jesus says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life now. Right now, your lives are filled with, if you are a believer, with meaning and joy and God's presence in you. And yes, our bodies weigh away physically, but our souls and our hearts are being renewed day by day if you are a believer. And when we die, it will be the best day of our lives if you are a believer. Because you will be with Jesus forever in heaven. Yet if you die without Jesus, that will be the best day you've ever had. Because it's going to get a whole lot worse. So the good news that his death bought for us salvation. The third word is a word of relationship. This is in John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So the disciples mostly fled at Jesus' arrest because they were scared, right? They were afraid. Yet John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the same guy who wrote the book 1 John, which you've been studying, and I mentioned this when we introduced it. I remember Jesus had favorite disciples, but it clearly says that Jesus loved this disciple in a special way, a special affection and a special friendship for him. Like I said, rested his head against Jesus at the Last Supper. And then the women, for the most part, followed Jesus. They stayed with him even during his crucifixion. Right? The Marys, Mary, his mom, Mary, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene. So he's experiencing, and they're experiencing incredible pain, right? They're seeing their savior, their king, their son, suffering incredibly and dying before their eyes. And because Jesus loves John and loves his mother, he tells his mom that, "John, he is your son now." And he tells John that, "Mary, treat her, be with her like her your mother." So he took her home so she wouldn't need to see anymore the agony of what Jesus experienced, right? There's a special care that Jesus institutes for one another. So this is the word of relationships. He gives forgiveness. He gives eternal salvation. And new relationships is what he also gives, right? Through his death on the cross, he gives birth to the church, the assembly of believers. Right? All of us who believe in Christ, we are not just individuals with our own individual relationship with Jesus. Yes, that's part of it, but that is woefully less than what God wants for us. We are a family. We are mothers. We are sons. We are brothers. We are sisters. John cared for Mary probably for the rest of his life or for her life as his mother. And the cross, what Jesus is suffering, is the entry through his death into his family. Because all believers bear Christ's likeness, right? We become, if you are saved, you become likened in who he is, in his love, in his care, in his tenderness, in his compassion for people. Not perfectly, of course. But we become like that. And so we also need to care for each other like Jesus. Yes, and many of us have our own physical families. And yes, of course, they are important. But if you have no friends outside of your own family that are in Jesus, that are Christian brothers and sisters, you are not obeying God in what he calls us to. And it's wonderful that we have this relationship with one another. Many believers have lost their physical family. Many believers have had a bad family, bad parents, bad brothers and sisters, bad even sons and daughters. I know people in this room who had terrible upbringings. But in Christ, you have a new family. You have a better family. You have a forever family. Because it's rooted in love and sacrifice like Christ. True family members, as in dad, I know that what my love mostly means is I sacrifice things for them. I give up what I want to do what they want to do. That is the easiest and understandable definition of love as their father. And it's rooted in love. So as believers, if you look around this room, I see a whole bunch of people. I wonder how connected we are as a family. And as a family, it's important to work out issues. If there is a grudge, if there is an issue, if there is hurt, it is eternally important because you're going to be with these people forever that they're in Christ. So work out those issues. And this is especially important to work out issues and to love one another. You know, all people know you're my disciples and how you love one another. So the world is also watching us. In this aspect, how do we treat each other outside of right now? Outside of this 90 minutes that we have less, we're running out of time in here. The world is watching, and how we treat one another is how the world's going to see whether we are disciples or not. The fourth word is the word of abandonment. This is in Matthew 27:46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So right before this, there's a supernatural darkness in Israel. And Jesus is screaming in his agony that God has forsaken him. Right? And the people misunderstand because he spoke Aramaic and because his voice was not super clear because of the incredible pain he was experiencing. They thought he was calling for Elijah. But no, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the beginning of Psalm 22, a fulfillment of scripture. This whole psalm, I won't read it now, but if you go home or you hang with me and read Psalm 22, is a psalm of suffering and death. So he's experiencing this physical agony during the torture and crucifixion, but he's also experiencing, like I mentioned before, this suffering spiritually of Jesus, because God's wrath, God's punishment, his righteous anger for sin is being poured out on Jesus, right? Says the Old Testament that I have a foaming cup of wine that makes the nations stagger, or that's a symbol of God's wrath, and Jesus is drinking all the way down till there's nothing left. All of God's wrath, all of God's punishments. Because God is holy. He cannot allow disobedience in his presence. Holiness means separation from sin. So Jesus experiences hell for us. That is the cost of forgiveness and life. Right? He suffered and died physically and spiritually suffered and died from separation from God. His Father, one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity, now separated from God. Because God had to turn his face away as he punished him for my sins, for your sins. So there is no comfort, there's no help, there's no encouragement for God like he had during his life. Hopelessness and despair is what he felt. This is the essence of what hell is. Unbelievers are under God's wrath, but they're mitigated by the blessing that God gives to everyone. Jesus taught this, right? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But in hell, those regular blessings that God gives to all people are completely removed. And this is what Jesus experiences. Abandonment, wrath, suffering. This is what it costs Jesus for our restored relationship with God. We get blessing and eternal life, but at the cost of his suffering, of what hell is actually like, compressed into his body. Feel this. Distress, the fifth word, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. So Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly life. You know, people who died, they usually, in their final moments, they get very thirsty. This is where Jesus is now. This also fills Psalm 69, verse 21, another great psalm to read on this Good Friday. And this is about the Messiah, and it shows the contempt of those around him, people hurting him and abusing him and beating him, fulfilling thousands of years later what's right happening right now on the cross. In all four Gospels shows that he was given sour wine to drink. Vinegar does not quench thirst. It makes it worse. And from historical data, we know that they put it on a sponge, on a stick. And these sponges on sticks with the sour wine were also used to clean the latrines in the Roman days. Clean the bathrooms. They give it to the crucified victims just to add suffering and misery on top of it. Because it's gross and it's terrible. He's going to die anyway. So this is a word of extreme distress. He fulfilled the scriptures. He truly offered, truly suffered. His body was giving out at this point. He screamed, obviously, until his voice was raw from the pain. And here he asks for a drink. Yet they and we would have given him vinegar on a sponge. He loved and he got hate in return. This also shows our wickedness against the Savior, God's own Son. We have done this to Jesus. We also need to see the extreme suffering of Jesus. And it runs so deep. I would not die for the people that I love this way, let alone the people that I hate. This is the cost of forgiveness, right? And it's so ironic and terrible that Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will become a fountain of living water. Yet because of what it costs to forgive sins, he is dying of thirst. And that's also what hell is like. It's a place of no relief. Number six is triumph. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So this was the mission. The mission was to suffer and to die. The mission of forgiveness, it was accomplished. Jesus did it. This is why it's a word of triumph. God came to earth to be among us. He lived perfectly, overcoming sin. He was a morally spotless offering for all our wrong deeds, because the Old Testament clearly speaks about sin requires a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, they used animals to be physically spotless, looking forward to a morally spotless, willing sacrifice of Jesus. So he went to the cross for our sin. He forgives. He renews. He gives a new family. He fulfills the scripture. He experiences physical agony and God's abandonment and punishment. Nothing was left out. Nothing was removed. It is fulfilled. What an unusual victory. Right? We think of victory as winning. And he does win, but he wins through losing, through suffering, through pain. And legally, all of our debt is paid in full because Jesus makes a way for us. So Jesus triumphed over sin, suffering, and abandonment. But this cost was Jesus' own life. Everything. He gave everything so we could be restored to him. And that's why it's a word of triumph and why we sing every Friday that Jesus gets the glory and the praise, because he did all the work, right? He experienced everything. So all we have to do is take it and receive it. Yes, being a Christian does cost us something, but the cost is so minimal to what it costs Jesus. Finally is reunion. The seventh word, Matthew 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the last words before Jesus dies. Right? There's the darkness in the land showing God's rejection. And it says the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom, right? This was a place that removed the Holy of Holies from the common people. So it's the removal of the separation between God and men done by God, right? Because that's why it's from top to the bottom. The punishment is finished. The barrier between God and man is completely removed. And he shows his reunion going back to his Father, going back to him. Not punishment for his sin, but for ours. And this is also taken from Psalm 31 as a fulfillment. Jesus truly dies here, not swooning, right? He was even stabbed in the heart where water and blood came out to show this. And Jesus is time to return to the Father and be with him until his resurrection 3 days later. This is the basis. Jesus being reunited with God through his suffering and death is the basis for our reunion with God as a believer, right? We were not made for this place. We were made for a different person and a different place. We were made for God. We were made to be with him and to see him as I see you. We were made for a place, which is paradise, a new heaven and new earth, which is our true home. It says throughout the Bible that we are just travelers. We're sojourners in this place. If you live long enough, it's good, but it's not that great. But that's because Jesus prepared us for a place and a person. All those who believe can get to be with that person in that place one day. But the guarantee of the Spirit for now, the Father, Son, and Spirit in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more crying or tears or pain or suffering or war. In conclusion, Good Friday is good for us. We get forgiveness, we get salvation and eternal life. But it's also bad for Jesus. Jesus took the full punishment from God as a sacrifice for sin. So we're going to, in a minute, come to a time of communion. And I want you to evaluate your relationship with God. Believers, this is a day of mourning for us because it cost Jesus everything. Yes, it's good for us, but we also need to recognize it was unspeakably horrible for Jesus. There is great joy in what we get, but there's also sadness that Jesus had to suffer. So I want you to spend time soberly considering this as we begin to take the elements in a moment. Any part of your life that's not fully given to him that is in sin, relinquish it now. Use it as an opportunity to devote your life fully to God as Jesus did. If you are not sure of your standing with Jesus, now's a great time to repent. Because suffering waits for the unbeliever. Eternal suffering. But Jesus in eternal life, if you believe what he did for you. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoate.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.